tonight I'd like to share with you some of the things I've learned about receiving from God as our source, and keeping in mind what we said about faith. Faith is the link to the unlimited, supernatural resources of God. So when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, what he's basically saying is, yeah, you can do something. I mean, you can do something, but you can't do that. You can't tap into the unlimited supernatural resources of God unless you cling to me and remain in me, okay? So I want to look once again at Abraham. I'm so pumped that I got to pull that off. Five lessons in a row, we've gotten to talk about my friend Abe. And I was looking and I thought, okay, how can I squeeze one more story out of Abraham? And it was pretty easy, actually, because he's the one that named God, the very first compound name of God. There's several, you know, you've probably heard these, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah, you know, several, I think there's like seven of them. Abraham is the man that named God, the very first one. And it was Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider. And so that story is in his life story. But I wanted to talk about just a general principle before I read that excerpt from his life. And that is this, that becoming a receiver, basically what God did for Abraham is that gap between where Abraham was in his circumstances, where he was spiritually, where he was emotionally, where he was relationally, where Abraham was, and where God was calling him to go. There was a gap there. And what God did time after time after time after time, and I didn't really thoroughly read it today, but I found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 places where it said God had Abraham to look up, to look beyond where he was right then. And as he did that, what I think he was doing, he was connecting to the fact that I can't get there. I mean, that's there, and I'm here, and I can't get there on my own. And so faith is a thing that bridged the gap for Abraham and got him to the place where God was calling him to go. And remember we said that from the time God called Abraham to the time of this story I'm about to tell you from Genesis chapter 22, it was 40 years. So he was 75 years old when God called him. And at age 115, this story takes place. So don't be discouraged if your faith isn't as strong as Abraham, because every single time I read this story, it just, it brings tears to my eyes. It is so unbelievable that a human being could have that kind of faith. But let me read you some selected verses from Genesis 22. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering. And I realize that I have not pasted the verse that said God has asked him to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, the son of the promise. This is the one human being on the planet that God can use to fulfill the promise. And God's just told Abraham, okay, hey, Abraham, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take Isaac, the one who I'm going to make, bless the world through. Here he is. I want you to go and sacrifice him. So he takes the wood and the burnt offering, and he arose, and he went to the place of which God had told him. And this is in verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. Who feels like that sometimes, that God is calling you to a place that you are not even able to comprehend? And it is a far off from where you are. Well, that's what Abraham did. He lifted his eyes up. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. And Isaac asked him in verse 7, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. So that's an amazing story. I can't believe that he was able to lift that knife. That's just an amazing thing. And I'm glad that he asked Abraham and not us. But sometimes God does ask us to do things that are way out of our comfort zone, way out of our faith zone, way out of our ability. And Abraham was, please don't give him characteristics that are not true of him, because he was human. We have seen over the course of his lifetime that he messed up. He stepped out of faith. He stepped out of God's boundaries. He disobeyed. He lied. He did a lot of things. But Abraham was, and we are called, programmed, and meant to have lives that are bigger than what we're able to achieve. That is that longing for eternity inside of each one of us Ecclesiastes talks about, that we were meant for more than we can pull off in our own strength. Y'all, that is what we are all desiring. And so there's always that tension. There's always that gap. There's the rub, isn't it? That we want to have that life that's larger than life. We want to have that life that's bigger than we can achieve. We want to make a glorious impact on this planet. We want to do something that matters and that's significant, but we can't do it without God. So we have to learn how to receive from him as our source, our provider, our Jehovah Jireh. And so I could probably teach a whole year on all the things that God provides, but I'd like to look at just a few tonight that I hear again and again, as I've taught women over the course of several years. These are some of the places where we have trouble receiving from God. So let me start with the first one, and that is God as our source of confidence. And what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is this. I often hear people express feelings of uncertainty about their status with God. How am I doing? How am I doing with God? I'm not sure. I mean, and usually what people do is measure how they're doing with God on how they think they're doing. Am I doing okay, God? You know, and they base that on performance, basically. They base their acceptance, many of us believe that our acceptance with God is based on our actions. That's not true. And so, here's the expectation that we need to adjust. We need to expect security in our relationship with God. And here's the deal. There is nothing we can do, and there's nothing that we can fail to do that will impact God's love for us. You can't change it. God is love, and he loves us. And there's nothing you can do, nothing, zero, zippo, nada, that you can do to change that. And his word tells us that the blood of Jesus is our source of assurance. Okay, now that may not mean a lot to you, but it means a lot to me, because I know for me, for a long time, I was sort of raised with a little bit of that performance works kind of a background, a little bit of a religious thing going on, where what you do is who you are. And so I sometimes wasn't sure. In fact, I remember as a little bitty girl, a junior high age girl, that every time I messed up, I would re-ask Jesus to come into my heart, because I just wasn't sure where I stood with him, because I'm, you know, still have that sin nature and everything. So I want to use this particular source of confidence to demonstrate a technique that we use in discipleship. Okay, here it is. This is the famous or infamous chart. And what I'm doing for the people that are listening on CD, I'm drawing two columns. At the top of the first one, I'm putting I feel. And on the right-hand side, I'm putting but God says. And I have this on your worksheet for part of your take home and try it if you would like to. But I feel, but God says. Okay, so in this, say you're one of the people that has a background like me, and you're really, sometimes you feel kind of shaky about where you stand with God. So you might say, I know the Bible says, but what I feel is, I feel unworthy. But you know what God says? God says, worthy is the Lamb. God's not looking at your worthiness. He's looking at what Jesus did for you. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. He became sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So let me show you how that works real quick. Okay, that is taken up. Where's my thingy? Did I bring one of those in here? Oh, here it is. Let's don't eliminate the lamb. Let's put him back up there. But okay, so what we've got is we've got Jesus. Okay, and here's his sin record. Nothing on it. Perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Never did anything wrong. I'm going to put myself, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. KYG, that's me. Okay, my sin record is, all the way down 280. Okay, so I have got countless numbers of transgressions on my record. But here is the amazing truth that helps me in the moment when I'm feeling unworthy. You know what I remember? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He, Jesus, became sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We swapped. I got Jesus' perfect record, and he got my stinky record, my terrible record. So even though I might feel unworthy, God in heaven looks at the cross, and it stands between me and my sin, and Jesus took my sin. So that, I mean, to me, that is a great, great one to use that. And what we want to have happen is we want God's word to have the last word. Okay? So you may feel unworthy, but you want to stand on the truth that God says he's looking at Jesus. And so what does that allow us to do? We can, by faith, take God at his word and do what it says in Hebrews 4:16. So, based on this right here, that Jesus has done for us, what God says, so let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in time of need. So, what he said, he says, come boldly, come confidently to the throne. We're okay. Hebrews 4:16. Okay, so you can add that as a, I like to, when I'm doing these exercises and doing that, I like to find references in my Bible. And he'll tell you about how to do that on your paper. So that's that technique, and that's that resource that God provides for us, and that's confidence. Secondly, he provides a source of cleansing. And let's talk about that a minute, because a lot of people have a misunderstanding about this. I know I did for a really long time, that because we're still capable of sinning after salvation, what that lets in a lot of times is feelings of confusion, doubt, discouragement, accusation, and condemnation. Okay? And our work is to stand in faith in the fact of what God says instead of our feelings again. And he's got lots of things. I've got several things, verses I want you to know, if you don't already know them, that God provides a way for us to be clean as often as it's necessary. And I've heard this analogy. Remember the story of Peter when he came at the Last Supper and Jesus tied the towel around himself and he took the basin and he went around to each disciple and he washed their feet. And when he got to Peter, Peter goes, oh, no, Lord. No, I can never let you wash my feet. And do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, oh, I must wash your feet, because if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. You've already had a bath. You've already been made clean, he said. You've already been made clean, but I must wash your feet. And here's what Jesus meant by that, I believe, and I've heard this taught by several commentators wiser than I am. And that is this, is that our sin causes a separation in fellowship, but breaks fellowship just like it would in any relationship. If you and your husband, you and your best friend have something between you, fellowship is going to be staticky. There's not going to be good connection. And so we want to handle those things that come between us and God. And the way we do that is we come to him and we ask him. First of all, we want to be alert for correction. And this is something I said in the regular year toward the end of the year, but the Holy Spirit, God gives us, it says in 1 John, he convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The world. His job of convicting of sin is toward those who don't even know him, to convict them of sin so that they'll come to salvation in Christ. But for his children, for those of us who are in Christ, do you know what the key role of the Holy Spirit is? It's comforter. And that he comes to us as a father and gently corrects us. That's what it says again in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, several places that he lovingly corrects us. So be alert for that. I've listed a reference for that. Let me read it for you. Be alert for God's fatherly correction. Proverbs 3:12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So, and then I've just told you to be aware of the fact that we do break fellowship when we sin. And what we want to do with that is be in agreement with God. When 1 John 1:9, which is that verse that we all memorized in Vacation Bible School, it says, if we confess our sins, that word confess literally means agree. If we just say, "Oh, that's right, God, I agree with you, I blew it," then you know what he does? He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then to be available for God to expose your motives. And to me, this is a key, because what I found particularly early on in my walk with the Lord is that I would just sin, confess. But I still felt kind of crummy because I just kept doing it. You know what I'm saying? And so it didn't lead to good relational growth. And so what we want to do then is we want to ask God to search more deeply than just the outer. We want to ask him to search the inner motives of our heart. And it says, this is a great verse, 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, "He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." Ask him to do that. Just say, "God, you say you're going to expose the motives of my heart. Would you tell me, why do I keep doing that? What's going on there?" And it may be something that's not obvious to you. I know, here's an example from my own personal life, and this kind of ties in with the "I feel, but God says," and kind of the how we can get caught up in that works mentality. Okay, I want to say this in a way that won't put anybody in a bad light, but let me just say that I was exposed to lots of criticism and judgment as a child. Just a constant pointing out of the wrongs of other people. Now, it was usually not somebody sitting around the dinner table. It was usually the neighbor across the street or somebody on the television set or even somebody at the office or the church building that may have been in a position of authority or not. But just a constant sort of being simmered in a broth of criticism and judgment. And do you know what that did for me? It changed the way I viewed life. And so for me, I gave this testimony one time when the Lord exposed this, is that I just kept thinking, you know, one of the things that I had to confess again and again was lovelessness in my life. You know, I would think, I just can't love that person. And what I had found out was that God was asking me to agape love people. Unconditionally love them with a love. And he's our source of that, by the way, too. It says in Romans 5:5, he pours his love out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. But I kept having trouble with that. And I think, God, I really want to love. You say that's how people know that we're your disciples, is if we love. And why do I just keep getting tripped up on this? Why? Because I had picked up a critical spirit and a judgmental spirit. And guess what? When you judge people, when you've already decided what they're thinking or doing and why, you have just cut off the flow of love. That is not going to happen. Furthermore, it feeds on this cycle of undermining your confidence with God. And also, let me tell you how I felt a lot. Guilty. Dirty, messed up again. And it was like, I remember when God revealed this to me, I said, "Lord, why? What is behind this lack of love in my life? Why don't I choose to love?" Well, first of all, because I'm not asking you to like them. Huh, good to know. There's several words for love in the Bible. One of them is agape, which is what God asks us to do. But like is a whole different subject. You know, God's not calling you to like anybody. He's just calling you to love them as he loved, through the source of his power. But what he showed me as I had prayed about that again and again, he started convicting me of criticism and judgment. And I remember one day when I was praying, it was as if there was a mental picture that came to my mind. Are y'all familiar with the Vietnam Veterans Memorial thing in Washington? You know, it's like that big, long string of marble. I mean, like it just, I've been there, probably you've been there too, if your kids have been in fifth grade. But it's this, I can't even tell you how long it is. But it's got all the names of all the people and tiny letters just chiseled in rows. And then you go to the next one, then you go to the next one, then you go to the next one. You just think, it just keeps going and going and going. And so that was the picture that God gave me in my head of that revealed the motive of my heart, that also explained these feelings here, is that I had sat in an environment of judgment and criticism, and what I heard was like, this is the black marble, and it goes on, and it was just all the things that if you do like the neighbor, if you do like the man at work, if you do like the guy at church, if you do like the person in school, you're not going to measure up. So I had a list of to-dos in my mind, a trillion miles long. That, boy, you can imagine how much difference that would make. So I just give that as a tip to you. Not only does it cause you to have faulty relationships, lovelessness, but also these feelings of guilt and shame. Let me give you some God says about those. He says judge not, so we're not going to talk about that. But what I would like to say is that if you feel guilty, God says in Romans 3:24, not guilty. And he says, let's see, where did I write the reference for that? Oh, I love this one, Colossians 1:22. If you have those feelings of not being clean, he says, I have made you holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Ditto, dot. Holy, no blame, without reproach. So ask him to expose the motives of your heart. And then begin allowing and begin believing. This is a fantastic verse. It's used a lot as a benediction in many churches. Hebrews 13:21, and I'm going to read from the New Living. It says, believe this, that he will produce in you, through the power of Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him. So do you hear that? Everything that is pleasing to Jesus, he is going to produce in you. You're not going to have to achieve it. You're not going to have to generate it. You just need to receive it. So that's another good one. Okay, let's talk about source of character, because what God wants to do beyond just continually cleansing when you fall out of fellowship with him and when you make wrong choices, he wants to not only take away the wrong in us, but he wants us to go to higher ground. Listen to this verse. This is some high ground too. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as I am holy. Okay, so I know y'all want to know how he's going to pull that one off, right? Because I know I can't do it. Holiness means that we become filled with that which is good. So it's not just taking away that which is wrong, but it's becoming filled with that which is good, with the very character of Jesus. And it says, here's the verse right here, guys. John 3:30, he must increase and I must decrease. So you know what we're talking here? We are talking the pruning shears that we were talking about a minute ago. It's time to cut away some of that stuff that comes from our old nature, that part of us that was trained the wrong way. Be holy for I am holy may sound impossible to you, but listen to what Jesus said in Luke 18:27. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And there's a synonym for the word holy. And let me list them all for you, because holy is roughly equivalent to the word whole. And that is, you may have heard of the sanctification process. And that's what you want to remember. It is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. Here's a wonderful verse. In fact, it's one of the divine design verses that our whole logo is designed after. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 24. And I'd like to read it from the Message paraphrase because I love the way it says it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 through 24 from the Message says this: May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. So that was kind of a long passage, but did you hear what he said? He wants to make you whole. He wants to make you holy. He wants to make you fit, exercised up in your faith like we were talking about. And he's the one that's going to do it. It says in the traditional translations, faithful is he who has called you. He will bring it to pass. How's that for being a source? He's a source of our new character. And one of the most comforting verses in the Bible is this one, Philippians 1:6. It says, I am sure that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ comes back again. So how long is that process going to take? Did y'all hear what that said? When? When Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, that's when we're going to be done. Or when you die, whichever one comes first. Okay, so that helps us in that when we're feeling like we're not measuring up. Here's a verse to make you feel like you're not measuring up. Are y'all ready for this? Because this is God's goal. That is to be like Jesus. This is so amazing. So instead of taking it as I'll never measure up, which is tempting to do, how about let's take it as this? You mean that's what God says he wants to do, and we've just read that if he's called us to be this, then he's going to bring it to pass? Oh my gosh, I'm going to ask him to start doing that. So listen to this, Ephesians 4:13, and I'm reading from the Amplified. This is our eventual goal, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in him. Y'all, I know it's tempting to say that's too good to be true, but it really is true. If you believe the Bible, I believe it, that is an option. In fact, something that helps me to think about this is this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this: If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so here's another one of those things that I'm going to add. Let me do a little erasing here on my I feel but God says chart. So if you're feeling like you're not measuring up, here, this is sort of not a real great match, but I'm going to put it because it does it for me each and every time. I have a new heart, okay? So the part of me that's not measuring up is the old. The part that God looks at, 1 Samuel. This is also one of the best verses in the Bible. It says, man looks at the outside of a person. We all look at how we're doing, how we're looking, how we're performing, how we're measuring up. Did I do good? How'd that look? Did you like that? Do I pass muster? That is what man looks at. Man looks at the outside. But what does God look at? He looks at the heart. And there's a couple of references in the, and I can't tell you the exact one, but anyway, in the New Covenant, of which Abraham is the first member, if y'all remember that. He was under the covenant of grace and not works. Adam and Eve were under works. Let's don't get confused by that. They got booted, right? They got cut off. They got sent there. They died spiritually because they broke the rule. That was under the old covenant of works. We are under the new covenant. And in the new covenant, it says, I will give you a heart to know me. I will give you a new heart, a heart that's responsive, a heart that can receive all that I have for you. So every time I start thinking, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, and I think, oh, no, I don't have to. God's already provided me with everything I need. It's like that analogy of the acorn and the oak tree. Everything I need to become that oak of righteousness that is the full stature of Jesus Christ is already inside of me. It hasn't blossomed yet. It hasn't grown yet, but everything I need is already there. Okay, so that's that. Let's talk about our source of consecration. And this was kind of my work this week. So I spent a lot of time on this topic of consecration. Again, I'm not talking about being sinless here. But consecration is about having a single heart, an undivided heart, a wholehearted devotion to God. And once again, we can count on God. I almost sang that song tonight, but it just was going to put our praise time too long. But I'm counting on God. I am counting on God. We can count on God to be our source of consecration in all these things that we're talking about. And the first and best thing that I think he does is this. It's this verse in Philippians 2:13. He gives us these two essentials to do in his will. And I think I changed the paper after I wrote my paper. He gives us the energy and the desire. Philippians 2:13 says this, for God is working in you, giving you. There's old Jehovah Jireh again. Did you hear that? He's giving and providing and is our source of the desire to obey him and the power to do what pleases him. To me, once you've got that, you are off and running, girls. I've used this verse for years as a how do you know what God wants you to do? Let's just throw that in as a freebie tonight. What you have the energy and what you have the desire to do is usually the thing God's calling you to do. He will give you the energy and the desire to do his will. So, I mean, right there, you are off and running. Secondly, he gives us eyes to see those things that compete for our wholehearted devotion to him and that singleness. Psalm 26:1 says this, and then I'm going to read from the Amplified, Psalm 26:1. I have walked in my integrity. I have expectantly trusted in, leaned on, and relied on the Lord without wavering. Let me just tell you what I think that means. What that means is, like Abraham, I'm going to look up, Abraham. I want to look beyond myself and realize that really, I can't be the judge of me. And I can't let y'all be the judge of me. I've got an audience of one person or one being, and that's God. Anything that competes with that, anything that distracts from that, God starts alerting us to those things. And what starts happening? I call it the grace starts falling off. It's kind of like the glitter falls off. You remember that little phrase? The glitter's going to start falling off. It's not going to taste good in your mouth anymore. And what he's basically doing is doing this whole thing. I mean, consecration is nothing more than integrity, which is, you know, related to all those words. Integrity is when you can say, with all of me, I'm there. I am all in. And the great news about that is that when we are a person who's all in with God, when we are a person that has integrity with God, we start reaping all these amazing benefits. God really blesses that. And here's the verse. I mean, I'm sure y'all know this verse, but this is just a fabulous one to get you kind of motivated to get all in if you're kind of hanging back. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. wow, I want some strong support. So, that really gets me motivated to start being honest about the things that are distracting me, the things that are competing with God. And one of the other things that I found also from the life of Abraham that I thought was really cool is that God favors us. He gives us special protection when we're one of the integrity crowd. And in this story about Abraham, Abraham is not the one who is a person of integrity. Hate to do that to Abraham, but this is a perfect story about this because it's short. But you may remember about Abraham not one but two times lied about his wife Sarah. He did that to this guy Abimelech, I think that's how you say it, in Genesis 20:5 and 6. And this is what happened, just two little verses that tell us about what God will do for a person of integrity. It says, in the integrity of my heart, this is Abimelech talking to God, in the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And what he had done is he had taken Sarah, the wife, into the harem. Okay? And God was not happy about this, but listen to what he says. God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me, therefore I did not let you touch her. How cool is that? That if you're a person of integrity, if you are wholehearted toward God, if you are all in, God is going to favor and protect you. Keep me from hidden faults is a prayer that I pray a lot of times. It comes from the Psalms. Keep me from hidden faults. That's what he was doing for Abimelech, because he was a person after God's own heart. God strongly supported him. I just totally love that. And then he gives us what we lack. And this is, I've been telling the people that have been in study since September this story, and my friends here that have been hearing this for a while now. But I shared with you a little bit last week about part of the journey I've been on this past year, and I've made a lot of headway. But basically what I'm starting to tell you is that God gives us what is lacking in our consecration. When we come to him, and I read this in a book by Corrie Ten Boom one time, two really wonderful prayers that she suggested. One of them was this prayer, Lord, make me willing to be willing. When I'm not willing, when I'm not there, when I'm not all in, God, would you make me willing to be willing? I'm not quite willing, but I'm willing to be willing. Would you do that in me? Fill that gap up for me. And then secondly, this is one that I sort of did a little adaptation of one of her prayers. It was when, you may have heard this story, when she was in post-war Germany, and she was tramp for the Lord is what she called herself, and she went out from place to place and she gave talks about the love of God and about how no pit is so great that the love of God is not greater still. And so she's given this talk about the love of God, and she's looking out over the audience, and she sees one of the guards or one of the soldiers that was in the concentration camp where she was, and she just, her heart went cold. And she thought to herself, how can I stand here and talk about the love of God when I have hatred in my heart for this man? And I know God calls me to forgive him. And so you know what she prayed? She stood there. He came up to her and goes, Sister Ten Boom, thank you so much for that wonderful message. And she's thinking, he's extending his hand to me. What am I going to do here? And a prayer came to her lips, and I believe it was one of those Romans 8:26 prayers we talked about, that when I don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for me. And she said, Lord, would you give me your forgiveness for this man? And she said that in obedience, she stuck her hand out to extend her hand to the man, and as she did, the forgiveness of God flowed through her, because she did that by faith. Well, I have taken that prayer and I have transferred it, because my strong will self finds it really hard to go to that all the way, all in place and to totally surrender. So I pray, Lord, would you give me your surrender? You know, Jesus demonstrated that in the garden when he prayed, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not your will, but mine. So Jesus surrendered to the will of his Father. He submitted to the will of his Father, even when he really didn't feel like it. You know, I feel not like going to the cross today, Father, but you say, you know, for the joy set before me, I'm to endure the cross. So I have prayed that prayer a lot. And one of the wonderful things, as I told you last week, let me tell you a story that I haven't told. And that's about when I was a young mom. I was working for Eli Lilly in the pharmaceutical industry, and I loved my job. It was great because you were on your own schedule. They provided your car. You got to dress up and look cute every day. You got to take prizes to people. It was a fun, fun, fun job. And I just happened to be pretty good at it. I think they gave me an easy territory or something. But I got a lot of strokes from that job. I had my own little stash of money. I mean, there was just nothing about it that was a bad idea in my mind. I mean, I'm just thinking, this is a gravy train. I am liking this, okay? And so my first child was born, Jackson, and he was a terrible sleeper, y'all. And I think that was probably part of God's plan, because by about the time he was maybe 9 months old, I can remember stopping on the side of the road on the way to Coleman one day and taking my dirty laundry and putting it in between the bucket seats and laying down and passing out on the front seat because I was so tired. And that was just one of the things God did. The hound of heaven was after me. He was after me in a major way, because I mean, it just seemed like every time I turned around, God was knocking at the door of my heart and putting it on my heart. In fact, y'all, no, let me go back to before that. When I think had like a 4-month maternity leave. One of these little ladies from the church that is no longer goes here, I think they moved out of state, but she came and brought this little welcome packet to the new mother, and she sat me down and she said, "And you know, dear, that the Bible teaches us that women are to be keepers at home." And I'm going, "Oh, well, okay, it's time for me to start my supper now. Please go away. Goodbye, thanks for coming." You know, that was like the first. And then I wasn't sleeping well. I was answering the phone like, "What?" You know, I just was having a hard time spinning all the plates in my life, y'all. I was not a good friend. I was not a good daughter. When your mother starts apologizing the second she calls you, you know that you have crossed the line. "Honey, I'm so sorry to bother you, but let me just ask you one question." You know, so it was like all these things started kind of grazing my consciousness. And then God really started in on me. It's like I'd be riding down the road in my company car, looking cute with the barbecue in the back seat, and I would have the radio on, and "Next, I would like to give you a Mother's Day message from Charles Stanley, why mothers should stay home with their children." And I'm going, "You did not just say that." I will just tell you, just I need to go back to my journal and write a chapter about this, because y'all, God literally, sweetly, funnily, if that's a word, humorously is maybe a better word, doggedly pursued me until I finally got the white flag out and went, "Okay, I'm doing it." It took me a year. It took me a year. And what's the point of that story? First of all, how funny God is, how sweet God is, how serious he is, and how patient he is. That he, and can we just say, looking back, Jackson's 22 years old now, how incredibly thankful I am that I finally capitulated and said, "Yes, Lord, I am so thankful." I wish I could have said it 3 years sooner, because by the time I finally got away from my job, trained somebody, did the whole shebang, he was almost 3 years old. I wish I could take those years and go back and relive them at home with him. But and the point is not to push that doctrine about being a stay-at-home mom, but the point is this, that God doesn't want you to settle for anything less than that wholehearted consecration that is all the way down deep. It says in Romans 14:5, "Let each one be thoroughly convinced." And that's where I finally got to that place where I was wholehearted. I was wholehearted. I didn't have to just pretend like I didn't have to just go through the motions. I really had the energy and the desire to do God's will. And that was God being my source. That was God being Jehovah Jireh to me in that episode of my life. And the same thing, and so let me just close with the thought in the part about consecration, is that he is willing to work with you until your emotions catch up. That is the caboose, y'all. You know it in your head, your mind. You can decide with your will, but I'm going to tell you, the last to go is going to be your feelings. And that's the reason we've introduced some of these little exercises that we do, is to help you to massage the truths of Scripture, to help you work them in until you get to a place where you really can feel it. We don't want to put our hope in our feelings. We don't want to make a God and an idol out of our feelings, but we also don't want to stop short of that either, because remember the verse about He wants to sanctify you entirely, all of you. Okay, so let me just say, it's about time for me to hush, but I put this last little point in here because I thought I would be so remiss to just start with those few things that I've covered. He is our source of comprehensive care. And the reason I said that is this, I can sum it up with one verse. Ephesians 4:19 says this, God will meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't matter what your need is. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter where you are in the process. God is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. And anything that He has said in Scripture is yours. He's already provided for it. And it's our part to receive it, to ask for it and receive it by faith. And I've given you some things to ask Him for on your worksheet. And I think probably the best verse to conclude with is Romans 8:32. It's such a wonderful verse, and I hope it will be a source of hope to you, a source of encouragement to know what you can expect from God. And here is it, Romans 8:32. Since God did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't God, who gave us Christ, also give us everything else?